Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26, right at the end of the chapter. The Bible is a book about family. The major theme that runs throughout the Bible, starting with the first chapter of Genesis and running all the way through the book of Revelation, has to do with family, has to do with relationship. Man was not created to be alone, and so family started in the Garden of Eden. And then we find that God wants to walk with man in relationship, family. And throughout, we find this whole concept of the family of God, that the church is the family of God, that we are welcomed into the family of God, that we're part of a family that God is putting together, and that the terminology even that we use with one another is family terminology, brother and sister, father and mother, that these are all family terms that we have with each other. The Bible is a book about family. And Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, points this out in a singular way, beginning with verse 26 of Galatians 3. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You come into the family of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And then he talks about the fact that there's no distinctions in this family. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, that when the family sits down at a family table, that we're all together, and it really doesn't make any difference whether it's boys and girls, and some are big or some are little or some are old or some are young, that's immaterial. It doesn't make any difference whether some are black or some are white, whether some are rich or poor. When you sit down at the family table, you're family. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs. What a marvelous term that's used here. Heirs according to the promise. What I am saying, and he continues on with chapter 4, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. I talked a little bit last week about the difference between being a follower of Christ and a follower of the world. And that it's when you're a follower of the world, you're living in destruction. It's tough. It's hard. Now, the world thinks it's easy out there, but it's really not. When you're a slave to the taskmaster of the world, you're in submission to the toughest of all slave taskmasters, and death is the result. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he bears that yoke. He makes it easy. He gives you the strength to walk through the tough situations in life. And so he says here, when we were children of the world, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, this was a verse that Randy Ostrander was referring to just a moment ago. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. This is the whole message of Christmas right here. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The reason that Jesus came was that we might be totally accepted into the family of God. That's the whole purpose of the Advent, the whole purpose of Christmas. Yesterday, I took my two oldest grandchildren, Jackie and I took our two oldest grandchildren, TJ, Tim and Kathy's son, and April, who is John and Robin's daughter. And we drove down to my old home in Vero Beach. We had gone to see my mother, who is 91, and to see Jackie's grandmother, who turned 100 a couple of months ago. And we had gone to see them. But after we got there, I felt like I needed to take them by the old garage apartment in Vero Beach, where I was born, in a little room up above an old garage. Years ago, my mother told me the story of what had happened that windy Monday morning, March the 28th, 1932, a long time ago. At the close of World War I, my dad had moved to Florida instead of returning to his old job teaching college English in Indiana. And his first cousin, Waldo Sexton, who later built the Driftwood Inn there on the ocean in Vero Beach, had earlier moved down from Indiana to Vero Beach and was pioneering in the cattle business. In fact, he opened a dairy out west of town, later signed that dairy over to his son-in-law, John Tripson. It became Tripson's Dairy, a dairy that's still in operation out there. But Waldo Sexton, who we called Uncle Waldo, along with my dad's brother-in-law, Arthur Talbert, Uncle Art, had gone into the dairy business, and they convinced my dad that he should, as soon as the war was over, World War I, that he should come on down and go into the citrus business in Florida. So my daddy did that, and he moved down in the latter part of 1919. Along with another Hoosier, he opened a little insurance business there in downtown Vero Beach. John Wheeler and my father went into business together, as well as my dad being in the citrus business, and that insurance business, the Buckingham Wheeler Agency, still remains there on 14th Avenue in beautiful downtown Vero Beach. And so my father was there and was in the citrus business and was dabbling around in some other little businesses, and in 1922 he met a young woman in Miami who had moved down from Kentucky after graduating from Brunel College up in Gainesville, Georgia, and she was teaching school. And a year later, my dad married Elvira Thompson, and they moved to Vero Beach. Uncle Waldo loaned them his Model A Ford to take their honeymoon in. They drove to Tampa for their honeymoon. Took them 2 days to get there, because all the roads between Vero Beach and Tampa were dirt roads, and they had to cross the swamp. And so the first day they got as far as Lake Wales, and then they drove from Lake Wales on to Tampa the second day. And they settled in Vero, and they had two children. My older brother, Walter Jr., became chairman of the Department of Industrial Management at Georgia Tech. And then the next brother, Clay, has just retired from the Army as a major general, and then came the Great Depression after these two boys came along. And the whole country was in despair. And my dad, who believed that a man should never go into debt for anything, fared better than most of the other people who had mortgaged a great deal and they lost a great deal. But even so, times were tight. There was no extra money. And then my mom became pregnant after 5 years of not having any children, and I was born in the middle of the Depression. And they were living in a garage apartment just off US 1, which my mother said had just been paved just months before I was born. It had been a dirt road up until that time. No hospital in Vero Beach. Two doctors in Vero, and one of those was Dr. E.B. Hardy, who, like my dad, belonged to the community church, and he came to the house early that morning when my father called and went upstairs to the little garage apartment, and there I was born. My father and Dr. Hardy. My dad caught me. The doctor cut the umbilical cord. Many times since then, I've tried to remember back to that instance. It seems that was a rather significant time in my life, and it should not be lost in memory. And I have wanted to remember what it was like. I remember many significant things in my life, but I never could remember that. And I've tried to go back. I wondered what it was like to emerge into the world. That seems to be a rather important time, to breathe for the first time, to cry, to meet people that I never knew were there, like my father. I only knew my mother up until that time. And what it would have been like to experience all the emotions. I pick up these little ones. You saw some of them up here on the platform earlier, and hold them in my arms. And I really hope you can remember what this is like when you get bigger, because I couldn't, and I've always wanted to. the emotions, the joy, the fear, the wonder, all of the things that must go along with birth. And yet, try as I can, I've not been able to recall. Not a single thing can I remember about this. Not only that, but I've never talked to anybody who has ever been able to remember anything about their birth either. We're all a generation of people with poor memories. And yet it seemed important yesterday that I should take my two oldest grandchildren and take them by to see where I was born. When we finished, we drove out to the old homestead where my father had built a house when I was 4 years old, and I'd lived there from four until I married 18 years later. Everything has changed. The houses are all over the place now, and there's people all over the place, and there's paved streets, and there's street lights, and there's traffic lights, and there's signboards, and there's sidewalks, and all the things that were never there when I was a boy. And then on the way out, after we'd visited my mother, we passed an old tangerine tree that was sitting in a field that my dad had planted. And there were tangerines still hanging on it. And the little kids wanted to get out of the car and pick tangerines. And I don't even know who owns the tree anymore, but I said, it really doesn't make any difference. The fruit's all going to be destroyed this morning anyway. The freeze is coming tonight. You might as well get it now. And so they hopped out of the car and ran to the tree and picked tangerines, plugging them, which as a term means that they left half the peeling hanging on the tree when they pulled the fruit off. But they filled a big paper sack full of them, and their cheeks were rosy from the cold, and they were laughing and having a delightful time in the midst of all of this. And I sat at the wheel watching them out there pick fruit, and suddenly I was home again. It all came back. It was all there. All over this nation, people are trying to get home for Christmas. Radio continuously plays the little, "I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me." Well, can you? Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. We not sure of presents, but snow and mistletoe, yeah. And how sad it was yesterday when they announced that I-95 and I-75 were closed north of Daytona and north of Ocala. And I thought of all the people who want to get home for Christmas who are going to have trouble getting there. And then the announcement yesterday that we've sent another 2,000 troops down to Panama. And so we've got 26,000 young men and some of their families who are down there now, including, by the way, my nephew, my brother Clay's youngest son, David, who's a second lieutenant in the Army from Fort Ord. And I said, where does it come from? This strong desire to be home for Christmas. Is it to be with family? Well, yeah, I think that's part of it. Tradition? Sure, we're all traditional people. We say that we're not, but we are. That's the reason that Jackie and I have spent 24 Christmases right here in Florida, instead of going to all the exotic places of the world, like New England or the mountains or Georgia. No, we've stayed right here. Tradition keeps us here. Wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't celebrate it here, in the same room with the same old Christmas ornaments. And yet there's something deeper. There's something that has to do with a deeper sense of home. It's what the German poet Holderin described as the homelessness of us all. Our inability to ever feel completely at home in this world. Last night, family was all there, fireplace burning, children in the house. I left the gang and went upstairs early, 7:30. Excuse myself, I want to get away from it all and just kind of get quiet, get my Bible and jot down a few notes of some things that God was saying. And Got away from all that and got off upstairs and had this tremendous wave of despair sweep through me. Oh, terrible. I said, what is this? I've got everything that you can imagine. Family all around me. It's Christmas time. We're warm. The fire's burning. And here I am feeling despair. Just utter despair. And God said, I'll tell you why. Because this is not your home. You're just passing through. You don't belong here. You don't belong in this house. You don't belong in this community. You don't even belong to these people around you. You belong to me. And until you are fully with me, you are always going to feel a sense of homelessness. Despite all the joy, Christmas is a time of deepest despair for many, even those who are home for Christmas. Even those who think they have everything. Suicide, more prevalent at Christmas than at any other time of the year. People returning to the bottle, getting drunk, looking for some kind of escape. More sadness at Christmas time than at any other time of the year. Why? Because this really isn't home. And until we as God's people grasp that fact, we're always going to be frustrated and always going to be in a certain amount of despair. We're going to be looking for happiness someplace else. Has it ever struck you as ironic that the holiday we want to spend at home is built around a man and a woman and a child who were away from home when it all started? That Christmas itself centers around homeless people, Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was really more homeless than any of the rest of them because he had left his home in glory to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not their home. They were on a trip. And they never did even get back to Nazareth, which was their home for 3 years. They had to go home by the way of Egypt. People were chasing them. All they had done was have a baby, and the whole world was suddenly opposed to them and against them. The deep message of Christmas is this. God has contacted us from beyond. We have heard from home through Jesus. This is what all the excitement is about. In the baby born at Bethlehem, God has gotten in touch with us. He left, sent a message. Jesus is God's Christmas card to us. And the Christmas card, if I can play on it just a little bit, the Christmas card simply says, I know you can't get home for Christmas, but I'm sending you a message. You're in the service. You can't get home. Here's a box of cookies. That'll carry you over. You're in college. You have to work right up on Christmas Eve, so you can't get home. Here's a little money. Jesus is God's message to us, saying it's okay if you're stuck there on earth for a while. It's okay if you can't get home for Christmas. Here's something to make it easier for you while you're there. I'll give you my son. And he'll walk with you. And he'll show you what it's like. And he'll give you strength for the day. And he'll give you hope for what's beyond. Later, Jesus began to reassure us of this home. In my Father's home, he said, are many rooms. I go to prepare one for you. Where I am, there you may be also. Everybody needs a room. Every kid needs a room. Even if he has to share it with 9 other people in the household, every kid needs a place that he says, this is mine. This is my room. This is my place. Yesterday when we were in Vero Beach and we went by the big house that my dad had built down there, which has now been used by others, Jackie pointed out to the two grandchildren, see that window up there? That was Papa's room. That's where his bed was. Oh, is that right? Yeah. I had a room. My room. Oh, it belonged to my father. But it was my room. My private place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a room for you. Your place. You belong. You count. Got your name on it. Pillows all fluff. The bed's made up. Fire's burning on the hearth. It's your room. Come home quick. We're waiting for you. That's what Christmas is all about. And so at Christmas, whether with family or alone, you can feel at home. And regardless of what happens to you, regardless of whether you're even homeless here on this earth, you don't have to be homeless. You don't have to live with those waves of despair that come through. In the strength and in the power of Jesus Christ, you can blow them away and say, begone. I will not stand with that. I will not live with hopelessness and despair, for I've got a home. And there's a message that has come to me from my Father that says, one day, that'll be mine. And in the meantime, here's strength for today for you. But you don't have to walk through this world alone, and you don't have to walk through it empty. That's God's great gift to us through Jesus Christ. In Him, you're home. Jesus is the one necessary ingredient in life. And without Him, everything else is flat, and tasteless, and dull. Yesterday morning, got up early. Kathy, my daughter-in-law, and Jackie had gone through the little closet back in the back part of the house where we keep food. I had a little pantry closet. And several years ago, we bought survival food. We thought the world was coming to an end, and so we bought some food to last us for a long time. And Jackie and Kathy got back here and spotted some of that stuff and said, let's throw it away. The world's not going to come to an end. And I said, I went back out and got it. I said, you never can tell. I mean, we go through this all the time. They throw stuff away, and I go get it, and it's a constant moving things around. I said, listen, this is good stuff. And they said, no, it was the flour that they threw away. It was little bags of, 2-pound bags of multigrain bread flour that they threw away. And Jackie said, it's got weevils and bugs and stuff in it. And I said, it really looks good. I hate to throw that stuff away. And so I brought it all back inside. There was 8 or 10 of these little bags of flour. And then I began reading the instructions on it, and I said, you know what we really need around here? What we really need at Christmas is the smell of home-baked bread in this house. It'll just not be Christmas without home-baked bread. And Jackie said, I have got too much going to fool with that. Well, I'll do it. I'll take care of this. I have never baked bread in all of my life. I've never baked anything, but I made tapioca pudding, but I've never made bread. And so I said, I'm going to do this. This is a great challenge for me. And so I took this little 2-pound bag of flour, and the instructions seemed easy enough. And you open it up and pour it into a bowl, and then you put 2.5 cups of warm water in it and a half a cup or a quarter of a cup of honey. And then if you want to really have good stuff, you put a couple of eggs in it and some oil. And I did all that. And then you knead it. And that was fun. You're kind of, you know, get into that stuff and mix it all up. And that was, Jackie finally just left the kitchen. She just said, I'll just wait. When this is over, I'll come back. And then came the place to where it says, put it on a lightly floured surface and you roll it out. I put flour all over the countertop and put flour on my hands, and then I roll that stuff out and you chop it in two, and you had it in little squares, and then you roll it tightly, and you put it in the buttered bread pans. And Jackie came back. She says, not going to work. What do you mean it's not going to work? She says, the yeast is no good. And the yeast smells like yeast to me. Smells good. And I worked it all in and kneaded it all in. So the instruction said, put it in a warm place and let it sit for 40 minutes, and it'll rise. at which time you put it in an oven at 300 and some degrees and bake it for a while, and then you got fresh made bread and the house all smells good and you put butter on it and really good stuff. So anyway, I put it in the buttered pans and covered it with a towel and put it over in front of the fireplace, 85 degrees. Waited. 40 minutes, I came back, nothing. I mean, it hadn't moved. Well, wait for a while longer. Put it a little closer to the fireplace and waited for another 45. Nothing. It would just sits there, that pan, that brown dough. And well, I probably haven't kneaded it enough. So I took it out and worked it all over again, mixed it up and rolled it out and put it back in the buttered pans and waited a while longer. Nothing. It just wouldn't rise. And I said, well, can't we bake it anyway? And she said, yeah, you can bake it anyway. She says, it'll come out looking like a stick. It'll look like a log. And if you then you can put some kerosene on it and put it in the fireplace and it'll... Well, what's wrong with it? The yeast is no good. Everything else is fine. Flour's good. Honey's good. Water's good. Oil's good. Butter's good. Pans are good. Everything's fine. It lacked one ingredient. Lacked the yeast. Without it, there was no life. And the bread. Now I'm going to try it again. I'm going to buy some yeast and we're going to make this thing work. But that bread, I had to dump it. That was tragic. I spent 2 hours yesterday morning. I got a lot of other things that are important. And I was 2 hours. And then I dumped it all into the trash can. She said, even the dogs won't eat that. No rising power. I've been listening to the Christmas songs and the difference between them. There's a lot of nostalgic, wonderful Christmas songs. But they're just nothing more than nostalgia. You take Christ out of Christmas, you don't have anything. But with him in there, it's Advent. It's a message from heaven. It's God's word, contact from beyond, a word that has come that says, there's more, and not only is there more, but I love you and I will walk with you through this in the midst of all of this. That's the yeast in our lives. All this talk about taking the nativity scenes away. Can't have them anymore. Can't sing Christmas carols in the schools. You can sing Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly, but you can't sing Christmas carols. You might as well have nothing. In fact, it's a lot better to have nothing. Because without Christ, there's no Christmas. That's what it's all about. He is about life. Without him, there's no life. You can accomplish everything you want on earth. But without him, you have accomplished absolutely nothing. Like the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is burned in the oven. Only the word of our Lord lives forever. Stand with me for a moment, would you please? And give thanks to him in your own heart for what he has done and for who he is. And for the wonderful gift of his Son. And I pray that there will come a welling up on the inside of you, a swelling, like bread rising in the warm place, until it fills all of your life with gratitude, overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit for this marvelous gift that God has given us. The gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who brings life eternal. Let praise rise within you. Let there be joy deep within for the gift of his Son, Jesus.
Blessing. There is never a day so dreary. There is never a night so long. of the soul that is trusting in Jesus will somewhere find a song.
He's a wonderful Jesus.
Wonderful, wonderful Jesus.
In my heart.
In my heart he implanteth a song. A song of deliverance, of courage and strength. In the heart he implanteth a song.
Jesus.
Wonderful, wonderful Jesus.
In my heart he implanteth a song.
A song of deliverance, a song of strength. In my heart he implanteth a song.